Let's go ahead and get into the Word today. I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 21 this morning. This is a message that Sherry gave to me from her notes. The things we want to start with today from the ladies' prayer breakfast yesterday that Gloria shared with the ladies. And I just thought it was so powerful and so good in the light of the world events right now. I wanted to start the sermon today with these scriptures. So let's turn to Luke chapter 21. Put my glasses on so I can see what I'm doing here. Luke 21, and starting at verse 11. Luke 21, 11. Now it says this, Jesus speaking concerning the events of his second coming, the end of the world, and the beginning of the new age. These are the things that would be encircling those things that can kind of give us a sign of the times, like when the fishermen look and see that the sky is red, and they know how the next day will be. We look at the signs of the times, and we see that the coming of Jesus is soon. And so Jesus said that great earthquakes shall be in various places. And wow, I just think in our recent history now, we think of New Zealand, Haiti. What's the other one that had a big earthquake? Chile, yes, in Chile. And now in Japan. And some are saying it's 9.1. I know others are saying 8.9, but I even heard 9.1. And this is among the five largest earthquakes on record in history. So we read these things of Jesus, and they become more real as we consider and look around in what's happening. Great earthquakes shall be in various places, and famines and pestilences, and fearful sights and great signs shall be there be from heaven. Now pestilences are diseases. And of course, we know that the AIDS disease is epidemic, and especially in Africa, those people are plagued with the AIDS virus. And there is a great move to help with that, and that's a blessing. But these things will be. Now, I'd like to go over to verse 25 for some more specific things. In verse 25, Jesus is still teaching on signs of the times. And he says here, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, upon the earth distress of nations." I think of the distress we've had of late is particularly distressful, isn't it? With Libya going on, and then the overthrow in Egypt. And Saudi Arabia had some stirrings, even had a demonstration, I believe it was yesterday, in Saudi Arabia. Distress of nations with perplexity that no one can really figure it out. Don't know what to do next. And of course, nations and our government is struggling on how to be. You know, what are we going to support? What are we going to do? And these kinds of things going on. And so perplexity. And then it says, the sea and the waves roaring. And am I to observe that wave coming in to Japan on television and actually thinking about the latest disaster movie Sherry and I saw was 2012. There's this movie, and it just reminded me of that, with the cars bobbing like corks, you know, with that tremendous power that the sea can bring. It's amazing the power of destruction that can come. And so Jesus, 2,000 years ago, said the sea and the waves roaring. And with the evacuations and all, we were woken up, Sherry and I, it was about 8 in the morning or something like that. And it was our daughter-in-law, Jennifer, God bless her, warning us to get out of town. She said the tsunami hit in Japan and is coming to Newport Beach, and that's where we live. We have an apartment down close to the beach in Newport Beach. And so I said, I'm moving, Jennifer, I'm moving right now, stumbling around, you know, looking for clothes to put on, and thinking, wow. And she said, it's less than an hour now before these waves are supposed to hit, and they're evacuating schools. And man, I was really, really moving fast. And so then Sherry started stirring, and she had sleepy girls in her eyes, and I had sleepy boys. You know how that is. You get those little things there. Those are the sleepy boys and girls. So anyway, she's removing those things, and I told her, I said, we've got to go right now. We need to get a little black box with our passports in it and the other important documents and get in the car and go. There's a tsunami coming. And she said, oh, I want to stay and watch. So I went down and got my surfboard out, and she paddled out waiting for the wave. It was, no, that's all untrue, except the first part. She wanted to stay and watch. But instead, we did. We went to the manager and said, we're out of here. And we went up to Denny's on top of the hill and had a great breakfast. You know, they've got wheat pancakes with blueberries in them. It just started about 2 months ago, but man, we had a good time. So it was, nothing was lost, Jennifer, I want to tell you that. We come back and see the 3 foot waves out front, you know. But yes, you were right to warn us, and it was a good breakfast. So God bless you. All right. So these waves. Now it says in verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And so these warnings are given to us to be careful to watch for the signs of the times. And we're definitely, definitely getting more and more signs as we just read together. Now it says men's hearts failing them for fear as you listen to the nuclear scientists on the news. Talking about the meltdown of these nuclear reactors, you can see some fear there. And I don't blame them. Those are the guys that study it very closely, and to just be thinking about what could happen there. So we need to pray for that. And let's pray for that right now. I forget if we prayed for that yet, but let's do it again. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray for these nuclear reactors. We know that there's been outer explosions already, and meltdown seems to be right there happening. Father, we just pray for the radiation that might be released from there, Lord, that you would stop that in the name of Jesus, that you would do a miracle, Lord, and protect the people of Japan and surrounding areas, Lord, especially from this radiation. And Lord, we pray for a miracle. And we thank you, Lord, and help men's hearts. We do pray and thank you that Franklin Graham did that crusade there. We thank you for the missionaries that, as Pastor Bill mentioned in his prayer, Lord, that are there. And also, Lord, for the Christian church that is there in Japan. I hear that 1% of the Japanese people over there are Christians. So, Lord, that's a percentage to start with. You started with 12 men in Israel. And so, Lord, in the name of Jesus, Father, we pray that you would fire up this 1%. And, Lord, just in the reactions of the world and the people coming to serve over there in Japan and to help, there would be many Christians. And, Lord, these dear people would find the love of Jesus. That you would just, Lord, bring your love like waves now, Lord, for recovery and deliverance. We thank you so much, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yesterday, then, Gloria shared verse 13 after that. Let's go to verse 13, and I think this is just so wonderful. Peter, when he was teaching on end times in his little letter, 2 Peter, he said in chapter 3, that when these things come, and knowing these things are coming, actually the elements will be dissolved with fervent heat as God judges the earth, getting closer to that. The scripture says, what kind of people ought we to be there? It says, what manner of people should we be knowing these things? And we're seeing these things beginning to happen. We should be in godliness and holiness, the Bible says. We should live in godliness and holiness. And one of the things is found in verse 13, to live a godly life, a holy life. It says, it shall turn to you for a testimony. These things, as we see them happening, it talks about persecution in verse 12. It should turn to us as Christians as a testimony to share with those that would ask the question. Be ready always for anyone that would ask you a question of the grace inside you, of the life that's inside you. Be ready to give them an answer. The scripture says, Peter tells us that. And so this can turn for a testimony to help the Japanese people out of all this pain, as we've been praying that the love of Jesus would be revealed to them. And as we are asked of our neighbors, our relatives, any questions at all about the things of the world, maybe some of them, their hearts are beginning to fail for fear with all the perplexity and wondering, that your answer can be in Jesus, to share the gospel with them. Because we know these things. We know about the future, don't we? That Jesus will return to the earth, and he will come back before everybody on the earth is destroyed. We know that that will never happen, because Matthew 24 tells us that the times will be short. The time will be short of the whole deal of the destruction at the end before Jesus comes, lest there not be anyone left alive on the earth. And we're perfectly capable of doing that with the weapons we have and so forth. But the Lord has promised that that won't happen, that he will return. And so this is the good news. And it can turn to us then, all of these things as we begin to see them, for a testimony. And that would bring us into holy living, because we're sharing a holy gospel and we're filled with a holy God to do that. And God's spirit is upon us. Now, there are other things about holy living, of course, and godly living. And that brings us to where we're studying right now. We're going through the book of Proverbs. And so we want to look at seven Proverbs today and take a look at more instruction on holy and godly living. So let's go to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, and we're going to be starting at verse 15. That's where we left off last time. Proverbs 11 and verse 15. So verse 15 is really a common sense proverb. You're going to know this in your heart when we read it. We have to be careful of this. It says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it, and he that hates suretyship is sure. Now, what's a suretyship? And what is surety? Well, that's an old King James word for co-signing. Mm-hmm. And we've already had a lesson on this, because this subject was brought up earlier in Proverbs. I showed you several scriptures. Three scriptures more than the one we saw before, so four altogether concerning suretyship or co-signing. And so it says, he that co-signs for a stranger, and I don't know if any of us would be dumb enough to do that, but somebody don't even know, and they want you to co-sign for their new Mercedes. So when the first time they can't make a payment, it falls to you to make the payment for them. That's what this is talking about. So it's kind of like if somebody came to your door, you just got to know him, you like him, his name's Sam, and Sam says, I have to have that Mercedes, so would you please co-sign for me? And I think most of us would say, you know, I like you, Sam, but bam, 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 Sam, I can't do that for you. For the next part says this, that he that hates suretyship or co-signing is sure. In other words, you can have your money to spend as the Lord leads you, instead of on this guy's new Mercedes. Doesn't that make sense? Makes all the sense in the world. So that's a proverb for you. The Lord wants you to have some common sense about that. Now, let's go to verse 16. Now it says, a gracious woman retains respect. A gracious woman retains, another translation, honor. And so I can just honor so many women here in our church. Lovely ladies that are so gracious. Gracious women. A gracious woman retains honor or respect. And then in contrast, it says a strong man retain riches. And the idea of this second clause, as you look closely at the Hebrew, and this is really reflected in more modern translations, is ruthless men retain riches. Those men that ruthlessly make money and kind of worship money, that's the bad way to go. But being contrasted here, as we are in this part of Proverbs, as shared before a couple weeks ago, God is saying the wicked do this, the righteous do that. The wicked do this, there's a real contrast in activity between the righteous and the wicked. If we're filled with Jesus, freely receive, freely give, we're just filled with Him and we receive this beauty and love from Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We just love Him back. And all of a sudden, good works begin to flow from our lives. As we have a close relationship, abiding in Christ, that's very naturally going to happen. We're going to bear fruit. He's the vine, we're the branches. And the branch that abides in me is going to bear fruit, and this fruit shall remain. And so that is the gracious woman, honored, respected. But these ruthless men that get money the wrong way are not going to be honored or respected. Their whole deal has to do with retaining riches. Now, a real example of this is in the Bible, and I just can't help but to mention Abigail again. We had her story a couple of weeks ago, but I just want to do it quickly and then give you some other examples. But Abigail was married to Nabal. They were very rich. They lived on Mount Carmel, just nice high ground in Israel. And Nabal means fool, because he really did behave himself foolishly. David, before he was king, came into the area. And David, according to the Mideastern custom, watched over Nabal's sheep while the sheep were being sheared. And that was a good neighborly thing to do. And in this tradition, then the rich landholder who had someone from Israel come and watch Israeli sheep, out of the goodness of their hearts, then would feed them. And so David sent for food for his men to Nabal, and Nabal got very angry and said, I'm not going to give him anything. And so David flew off the handle, which he shouldn't have done, but he was preparing himself to go kill all the men in Nabal's family. Well, Abigail, Nabal's wife, she's a gracious woman. And what she did is she got a couple of donkeys and loaded them up with raisins, and of course had servants help her, and bread and wine and good things to take to David. And so she brought it all down, and David was blessed, and his men were blessed with the good food. David calmed down. Abigail was able to calm him down and really kind of preach to him and say, David, you don't want to do this. And then when you're king, remember back of this blot you did by killing my husband and all of the workers for a few raisins. So David listened to the rebuke and really respected, honored Abigail. Honored her so much that after her husband got so mad that she did that, he had a stroke, and 10 days later he died. So then Abigail was called for by David, and David actually married her. He had so much, honored her so much, and respected her so much. This is the way gracious women act. And again, so many here in the church, I praise God for the women of our church. It's just wonderful saints of God. And I know it's not Mother's Day or anything, but this is just kind of a spontaneous thing, but it is from the heart to you ladies. Thank you for who you are in the Lord. The neatest thing happened to us on the plane coming back from visiting our son John in Colorado, is that there were three chairs, you know, that those planes that have three seats on one side and two on the other. We were in the three. Sherry was by the window and I was in the middle. And this lovely lady came, Patricia, and she asked if she could sit down in that third seat. Of course, she didn't have to ask, but she was just being pleasant. We said, of course, you know, the seat's open. So she sat down. We became fast friends immediately. She loves Jesus so much. And she was flying out here for her daughter's wedding. And her daughter is actually in the worship team over at Saddleback Church. And you guys probably know her, but I didn't get her name, so I can't get her name. You know, she is going to marry her husband, who's also on the worship team over at Saddleback. And so we just really had great fellowship. Her kids are grown, our kids are grown. But in the course of time, to make a long story short, because we had, I mean, that two-hour flight seemed like 5 minutes to us because it was so fun. You know, we got to share each other's burdens, pray for each other, and so forth. Well, it turns out that this lady works right around the corner where our son, John, lives. And she just received this burden for John. And she said, you know, I'm just going to do what I can to help John, your son. And, you know, when she first said that, we didn't want to lay that burden on her. But she persisted, you know, and you could tell it was the Lord. I mean, she was going for it, saying, no, I really want to do this. I feel like God is, you know. So anyway, when we left John, he had had home cooking for a long time. His mommy was there making dinner every night, you know, and it was blessing him so much. He usually eats pita pockets and stuff like that, you know. I can't really do that. I can't do it. Anyway, of course, I'm a little older, so he does that. But anyway, so this sweet lady, Patricia, actually made him a casserole and bought him some Girl Scout cookies. Oh, yeah. Do you know about the Samoes? Are they Samoes? Give me some Mo. I want Mo. Oh, man. And brought him some groceries, and we had warned her that John's not real sociable because he sleeps a lot. In fact, last time we talked to him, he said he had just woke up from 20 hours of straight sleeping. He has the kids, puts all of his energy into the kids, and then when they leave, he just crashes because of his disease, you know, the muscular dystrophy thing. So anyway, so he just wakes up to find these wonderful things on the porch. And he was so blessed, and he called us and told us about it, you know. So Sherry emailed Patricia, and it's just a love feast going on here because of a gracious woman. And what a blessing to know her, and God's provision to give John some good home cooking, you know. He really misses that. So I'd like to turn to Proverbs 31:30, and what I'm doing here really right now, as you know, is I'm praising the women. And it's biblical to do that. Husbands, it's biblical to do that. So let's turn to Proverbs 31:30. It says this, Proverbs 31:30, about the virtuous woman. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We can't hold back what's due, right, guys? That's right. A woman that fears the Lord, respects God, shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, the gates. The gates is where the city council would meet, the elders of the city, and a place of gathering for people to come and hobnob in the cool of the eve. They would come. And a gate is not like a gate that you just unlatch and go in. It is, as you go to different archaeological finds in Israel, a gate is a place that has an opening here and an opening there, and everybody goes through both openings, and there's space in between. And we actually saw a city gate right next to Caesarea, of a very old city that was occupied by Christians and occupied by Muslims, Christians, Muslims, Christian, Muslims, all through the ages. But anyway, at the gate, there's a large room, and this room was big. This room was bigger than a large living room. And so people would congregate in there and sit down, share things, make decisions for the city. And so here we see that the women would give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates, in the place where everyone met. So I figured nowadays that's church. That's when you guys are all here and you come. And so I'm doing something biblical, aren't I? Because I'm praising the women in the gates where everybody is gathered together. So this is good. All right, let's go back to Proverbs 11 now and get the next proverb. The next verse, we'll just keep going here and see the next verse. Verse 17, it says this: the merciful man does good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. Now, we don't want to trouble our own flesh, so we don't want to be cruel. Didn't Elvis sing something like that? Don't be cruel. No, is that a song? Good, I got that one right. Okay. And by the way, I've got to tell you this. This has always blessed me. And I actually saw the evidence of it on a PBS special. Elvis was doing a concert in Hawaii, and there were some ladies in about the third row, and they held up a big sign, and it said, "You're the king, Elvis." And he said this from the stage, "No, ma'am, Jesus Christ is the king." And so I hope to see old Elvis in heaven. And you know, he used to sing hymns late at night after he would do his performances. And he even got preachers to come in, preach to him. And that was in the PBS too. And they always sang a hymn at the end of his presentation. So I hope to see Elvis in heaven. And boy, that's gonna be one interesting worship time, isn't it, with Elvis? Wow. Anyway, I didn't plan on saying that, so let's go on. It says, he that is cruel troubles his own flesh, but he that's merciful, the merciful man does good to his own soul. Now, if you have mercy in your outlook towards other people, you're actually doing good to your own soul. Jesus put it this way, and you remember the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. Blessed is the merciful, for he shall receive mercy. So as I receive the mercy of God, I'm doing good for my own soul. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. And so how he wants to build in us mercy. What is good and what has the Lord required of you, O man? That's a scripture. And it says that we should do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. And so we're doing good to our own soul as we have mercy on others. You know, the tendency is that when you see the sin that you do too, actually, and the Lord will show you that. Let's see, Romans chapter 2 says, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever judges another, for in that you judge them, you judge yourself, because you do the same things. And sometimes we're hard, really hard on that sin in others, and it's even in ourselves. So the thing that God does is that when we just really get rip, snorting, rorting against someone with a bitter whatever, and judging them for a certain sin, and then later we see the sin in ourselves. And God's really faithful to show you that. And oh, you just did the same thing you were ripping on them about. And but the thing is, human nature, that's a bad sin. Those guys are... And then you'll see it in yourself and go, I made a little mistake. It's just human nature, you know. But the thing is that we have to really be careful to be merciful. The way Chuck puts this is he says, if you're going to err on the side of grace. Err on the side of grace. And so something good to remember about that. Well, let's go on to the next proverb. Going on, it says this, very good information, verse 19. Well, let's read verse 18, yes. The wicked works a deceitful work, but to him that sows righteousness shall be a sure reward. A sure reward. I thank God for this word, sure. And it is brought forth also in the modern translations about really showing that this is a reward that's beyond just human reward. It's the Lord. It's the sure reward. And God's reward is the only sure reward. You might think you deserve a medal or deserve whatever, and you don't get it sometimes from men, but from God. God's always watching, and he will bring a sure reward. And we know that there's eternal rewards that come. The crown of righteousness, it fades not away. What's left after we go through the fire, when the wood, hay, and stubble is burned away from our lives and we go to heaven, the wood, hay, and stubble is just burned away. But the gold and precious stones, remain. That's the work of Christ that Christ has done through you. And for this, you shall receive a reward. So these are eternal rewards that we look forward to when we get to heaven. But one of my favorite scriptures on the reward subject is one about the here and now. And God actually rewarding those who diligently seek Him. And so let's take a look at Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark chapter 10, verse 28. Mark 10, 28. Peter is really happy that he decided to follow Jesus. And he is saying to Jesus here, Peter began to say to him, to Jesus, lo, we, that is the disciples, probably thinking of John and James and Peter and Andrew, two sets of brothers, and the other disciples. When Jesus came to the Sea of Galilee, he said, follow me. And they left their nets of their fishing boats and and they followed Jesus Christ. And so Peter began to say to him, lo, we have left all and have followed you. And then Jesus took that as an opportunity to teach. I'm always glad when Peter asks a question or somebody, because then Jesus can teach us. And Jesus answered and said, truly I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, right now, present day, not waiting until heaven. But there's this reward of receiving 100-fold of anything that I left for Jesus Christ. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, for all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So that's part of the deal. And in the world to come, then, eternal life with the eternal rewards. So here we see, taught very clearly, that there's rewards that happen right now in this present life. And God begins to reward those who diligently seek Him. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the things that you need will be simply added to you, as Jesus said it in a kind of a different way in another place. Now, I wanted to say a couple of things about this. In verse 29, it says, no one has left brothers and sisters and so forth, or wife, for the kingdom of God's sake. Now, we don't want to take this wrong and think that God would be, think it really cool if you divorced your wife so you could go to Africa and serve the Lord. Because God hates divorce. He hates it. And He says, what God has put together, let no man put asunder. So that's not what this scripture is saying, leaving wife. But it's rather saying, I believe, what we can exemplify in the life of Billy Graham. Sherry and I read Billy Graham's biography. And he was gone from his wife and his family 50% of all his adult life, because he was really busy giving out the gospel. And he was asked, if there's anything you would change, what would you change in your life? And he said, well, I would be home more with my wife and kids. And, you know, as you examine that and know about that, and actually hear Ruth Graham talk about it. She was born to a missionary family in China, and she was used to this kind of thing, and she was so blessed with what God was doing with Billy. And so she never held that against him in any way, shape, or form. It was just a normal human reaction to the feeling, but how God used Billy Graham for the gospel's sake. And no one could ever argue that. He even got to preach in Russia. He preached to 1 million people in South Korea. He had a big job that the Lord had called him to. And so even though he felt that way, it was a sacrifice to leave his wife. He loved her. He loved her so much. But that sacrifice was made as he was gone 50% of the time. And so no man that has left wife for the gospel's sake will not be rewarded for that. Now, another observation I want to make here, and I think this is so neat. God's so careful with His word. I read in the Psalms this morning, Psalm 13. God's word is pure. It's pure. Tried in a furnace 7 times, like silver tried in a furnace 7 times. So it's so very pure, God's word. And so in verse 30, when the Lord says that you're going to receive 100-fold, He doesn't include the word wife in there. No. So, you know, we can't mistake and think, well, wow, I'm going to get 100 more wives, you know. No. No. God says, you know, 5 times in the Bible, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave, stick to, be joined to his one wife. And that's the way it's to be. Of course, we know that. Of course, the Muslims have that wrong. And, you know, they teach that if someone dies in jihad, they'll receive 72 virgins and not even wives, but just virgins. And so that is bogus. It's from the enemy. But he shall receive 100-fold now and this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers. That is the truth, isn't it? I started thinking about that I'm going to receive 100-fold moms. And I really have. I've got so many moms in this congregation. It is so great. And I can name them through the years. And I was thinking of Del Fole, and I was thinking of Ev Haberstadt, and I could go on and on. Ev Haberstadt said to me, "You're the same age as my second son." And Del Fole calls me Mark Edward because that's my name, Mark Edward Bove. And my mother used to say that to me when she was talking to me seriously, "Mark Edward." And so Del has taken that up. And she'll say, "Mark Edward." You know? And it's kind of neat because it reminds me of my own mother, and God's given me a kind of another mother and remembrance to just be blessed with. Well, that happens to all of us. And I'm telling you, the Lord can do this. God puts those in families that have no families. Man, my dad, I hadn't seen him since I was 2 and a half. I was 18 when I saw him for the first time after 2 and a half. And God just made up the difference. It is so precious. My mom, in the LAX airport, in one of those long tunnels that are claustrophobic, and Jeremiah was saying, "It's moving in. It's moving in." He used to kind of tease me with that. But anyway, my mom said, "Mark, I am so sorry that you didn't have a dad." Because, you know, she got married again, but there was trouble there too. And so, anyway, I thought about it. And I said, "Mom, Jesus is my dad. He took that place in my life. And He gave me a poem when I was a junior in high school. As for me, I will not follow man, but God will be my guide." And there's a scripture that says, "Call no man father but your Father in heaven." What does that mean? Well, it means that God's above all. And He becomes the husband of the single mom. My husband, my maker. Isaiah 54, my husband, my maker. And He becomes the father to the fatherless. And I enjoyed that so much. I truly was able to tell my mom at age 20, when I first came back full strong to the Lord, "Mom, don't be sorry. God has taken the place of that role in my life so completely and so beautifully. I'm so thankful to Him. I feel special." And it's really true. I do. I feel special. I feel sorry for you other guys, you know. I shouldn't say that. Because God gives us grace to measure what we need to face, doesn't He? Each one of us. And that's one of the things I had to face. So God made up the difference. He's our righteous Father. He's a precious Father. And so I can say truly, His word is true, to receive 100-fold. Now and this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands. And I want to concentrate now on the word house, because so many of you have been suffering with your houses and in sundry different ways. And our son suffering with his house, the things too. But you know what? God is true to His word. And we can look forward to His deliverance. if something really hairy happens. His deliverance is there. He's always there in the role of deliverer. I remember when Sherry and I were having our babies, and actually our last one to come was Jerry, and we love him so much. But we were living in a two-bedroom apartment, and so three boys were in one room, and Jeremiah moved in with Sherry and I. And it was so cute. He had a baby bumper. It's a thing that's plastic that goes along the bars of the crib. Anybody know about that?
Yeah.
So anyway, there's this thing that goes along the bars of the crib. So every morning, Jeremiah would push himself up and get his eyeballs above that bumper, you know. And he would stare at us. He was quiet, but he would focus his eyes on us in bed, just watching, waiting, wondering. And Sherry would go, "Be real quiet and don't open your eyes. Because Jeremiah will see us and we'll have to get up, and I'm still tired." So we began to realize we had to get a bigger place. And so we just started seeking the Lord and asking God about it. And there was a missionary at our church at that time. And he said, "You know, we're going to Colombia. And I was wondering if you guys would live in our house until we get back." "Yes," we said. So we moved into this three-bedroom house. And of course, it was two and two, four boys, so two and two. And then Sherry and I got this huge master bedroom with a king-size bed, because he left all his furniture, you know. So we got the king-size bed and stuff, and the Lord delivered. And so watching over the housing situation, watching over, and you know, as we seek the Lord, really seek Him and do His will. We had four Bible studies at one time in our apartment. It was a Tuesday night, Thursday night, Saturday night, and Sunday after church at Costa Mesa. We had meetings. And we loved to have them. It was a bunch of teenagers that came, and they were such a joy. And they would babysit for us a lot. We would drive them to the mall a lot. But it's the way it was. And God saw that house serving Him, and He took care of it. He just really did. And so a hundredfold. And I tell you, that three-bedroom home after a two-bedroom apartment with four boys was a hundredfold, at least. I mean, it was such a blessing. So God does this, and you can take promises to God from the Bible, and I think He loves that. Lord, we are in a situation right now that's really bad, and Lord, we're just giving it up to You. We love You, we want to serve You, and do Your will. And as you give up anything, you know, in your heart and life, back up to Him and dedicate it to Him, He will do His part. He does not lie. Receive a hundredfold now in this time, and He certainly does do that. So praise God. I wanted to give you that encouragement. Now let's go ahead and read the last proverb we're going to do today, and actually look in the book of Revelation a minute about this one. So we go back to Proverbs, and we want to read verse 19 now, I believe. Proverbs 11:19. Through 21. It says this, okay, "As righteousness tends to life, so he that pursues evil pursues it to his own death. They that are of a perverse heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are His delight." Verse 21, "Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished, but the seed of the righteous shall be delivered," or another translation, "the descendants of the righteous shall be let go free." And that's a beautiful verse to contemplate on. "As you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it." Hold on to that, and pray that to the Lord, and ask God to touch your children mightily. "Great shall be the peace of your children," Isaiah 57. And so, "though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished." Now that is a King James clause. I believe it's only in the King James. "Though hand join in hand." the wicked shall not be unpunished. This has ministered to me so deeply that I had to bring it to you, even though it might not be in your translation. It is a valid translation, of course, because it was done by prayerful Bible translators. Hand join in hand. Now, this just very simply meaning, though, that even though something is very popular, if it's an abomination to the Lord, even though it's very popular on the earth, it'll still be judged. And it's something to remember. It's very sobering. Because there is a tendency of our human nature to kind of want to go with the flow. If TV's okay with it, then I'm okay with it. You know, I want to enjoy TV. I don't want to be thinking bad thoughts. So I'm going to enjoy TV and kind of accept what they're bringing. But no. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. I think about the homosexual issue. All the networks are totally in favor of gayness and gay marriage and gay everything. And probably bring it up in everything, all the sitcoms I've ever seen, I think they bring that issue up. But the thing is this, is that there will be a day of reckoning about that issue. And though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. You know, I wanted to give you a little reality check on that situation. Now, here in the book of Proverbs, we're comparing and contrasting. Here's what's righteous, here's what's wicked. Here's what's righteous, here's what's wicked. So there is a real dividing point. There's a real difference there concerning the people in the earth and their bend, what way they want to go. And there's a decision has to be made. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, said Joshua. And so in order for a unity to come, there has to be the lowest common denominator. It's like adding fractions. And forgive me for those of you that hate math. I'm about ready to use a math example. In order to add fractions together, you have to come to a lowest common denominator, something that is divisible or multiplicative between all the numbers on the lower part of each fraction in order to add them together. And they teach this in sixth grade, I believe. So you have to come to what is called the lowest common denominator. Well, one day the earth will be united under one world government led by, as you know, the Antichrist. And that is done through obtaining the lowest common denominator, the unity of the whole world. And what that is found in Revelation 19:19, the lowest common denominator. And so we want to go to Revelation chapter 19, verse 19. And it says here, I saw the beast, or the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. So there's a gathering together of all of the armies of the world, all the kings of the earth. And it says, what is the lowest common denominator? To make war against Jesus Christ. That is the lowest you can go. The lowest common denominator of all the armies of the earth, who at first had become to fight each other, but now with Jesus coming, they turn to fight together against him. We see this at the crucifixion. Herod, the king of Israel, and Pontius Pilate and the representative of Rome, and the false religious deal that was going on through the Pharisees, all three of these agreed on crucifying Jesus Christ. They all agreed. And so we read Psalm 2, that the heathen rage, why does the heathen rage? Why do they rise against the Lord and against his anointed Jesus Christ? And we see in Revelation 17 the judgment of the false religious system on the earth. And we see in Revelation 18 the judgment of the wicked, perverse, deceitful economic system that Antichrist creates. And so that is the lowest common denominator, to make war against Jesus Christ and the things that he sees as an abomination on the earth. And so it's hard for us today in our human nature to resist the onslaught of what is wrong. But we've got to call a spade a spade. We've got to just resist resist this onslaught of wickedness and go the righteous way. And that's why in the book of Proverbs we have contrasting wicked, righteous, contrasting, because there is no unity or oneness between the two, because the lowest common denominator is war against our kind and benevolent, loving God who gave his life for us on the cross and did that to actually bring us to himself. And so, so true the proverb, the wicked will not go unpunished. Though hand join in hand, the wicked will not go unpunished. And so we read verses 20 and 21 of Revelation 19. It says, and the beast, or the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the remainder of the armies were slain with the sword of him that sat on the horse, and that's Jesus, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And so the punishment does come in culmination. And so we, by the grace of God that we sang, his grace is enough, do seek him fully and wholeheartedly to actually empower us by his Holy Spirit to live a holy life, a righteous life before him by his grace. And he can do that and help us with this. The time is short. People need to see the difference between good and evil. They need to see it, and they need to see it in us. You're the only Bible a lot of people will ever read. And so God's doing his work. He's getting ready to wrap this thing up, and we need to take Peter's exhortation to go ahead and ask God for help to live righteously before him in Jesus' name. So let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord God, for your word. It is pure. It has been purified seven times according to your word. And Father, we do want to pray now that you would help us, that you would baptize us in your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name to live, Lord, as you would have us live, to not really play games with life, but understand that this is for it's a life and death thing. And there's those around us that need to see how people filled with Jesus actually live. So, Lord, we thank you for that now. We ask for that help. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'd like to do one more thing before we take communion, and that is if we can just have a moment of silence, a moment of silence. And if there's something that you need to give back up to God, just give it to him and just repent from something that you know in your heart that is not right with you and God. That we would just have a time to do that before we take communion. So let's just have a time of silence now. So, Father, thank you so much, Lord, for seeing our hearts and hearing the heart cry of your people. And, Lord, of any that might be non-believers here, looking at their hearts and hearing the heart cry of that person that's looking to you for the first time, maybe. Lord, hear, answer, cleanse, make righteous. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have said if we will confess our sins, you are faithful, you are just to forgive all of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. So at this time, we're going to have communion. We'll have the men and the band come, and we'll take communion together. The way we take communion here is that we'll pass out the bread and we all hold the bread so we can take it at the same time. And so let's go ahead and pray for the bread. Father, thank you, Lord, at the Last Supper, Jesus, that you took the bread And you blessed it and broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And Lord, so Father, we're asking you to bless today this bread because you're alive and you're with us right now. So you can bless this bread, Lord. And so we pray that you would, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And actually, we do this in remembrance of him when we take the bread, and we're showing the Lord's death until he comes. And so we want to do that in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father, we just want to come before you right now. We want to empty ourselves out, Lord, that you would fill us. Fill us with your love and your kindness and just make us whiter than snow, Lord. We offer this time. We thank you for this time to share communion with you, Lord, that you made that sacrifice save our life. And we thank you for this. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and go ahead and love what Jesus said. He said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, and it was shed for the remission of many sins, taking away every sin that we might walk out of this place today squeaky clean. And so we take in faith in Jesus' name. If you'd like prayer for anything today, be sure to hang out, and prayer room's open for you. May the Lord bless you, give you a great day in Him, and may you continually just catch new, fresh vision of Jesus Christ, what He did for you, and what's coming. One of these days, the sky's going to roll back, and it's going to be really cool to be a Christian then. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise God.